Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Before we get started, well, you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, real important message, because every time you preach from God's Word, it's an important message, but this is especially important. But before I talk about that, before we open in prayer and get into the message, I just want to let everybody know Dr. Tom Hoyle will be here. I think it's our potluck Sunday, and so March 10th, so bring a little bit of extra. He eats a lot of food, but Dr. Tom Hoyle and his wife, Penny, there'll be a 10:30 service, just like we have now, but then there'll also be a 6 p.m. service, and there'll be a potluck in between. So if you eat too much of the potluck, you can just lay down on the benches in the back in between services. But he's going to be giving a talk on the scientific accuracy of the scriptures, and he's going to go over some quotes from some of the world's leading Bible-believing scientists throughout the years. And then he's got another talk about the divine design of animals that fly and sea creatures. And a lot of what we learned as humans, you get scientists who act like, well, the world wasn't designed, it got here by accident. But let's look at the design of a shark and see if we can make something better in the water. Let's look at the design of birds and see if we can help with human flight and stuff. So it's kind of like if what we're doing is designing, we're basing it on a more intricate, more advanced design. And to deny that there's a designer is just comical and very sad. But that's Sunday, March 10th. So get the word out, and we'll try to get some visitors here as well. And if you'd like to help promote this for when he comes, you could see me, because there's a lot of things he asks churches to do, which I really don't have time to do, like call radio stations and stuff like that. They'll give you some free advertising, and we can make little flyers and hand them out. And of course, he brings a big book display. Now, I don't see the Turners here. Frank Turner and Chris Turner, they love Dr. Hoyle, so they're always asking when he's coming up. I mean, they usually start around October, and every Sunday they ask until we get closer. So I was hoping they'd be here today. And now also I have one former student met with on Friday, John Hoyam, who just got, he's going to be pastoring his first church as the senior pastor in Seattle, and that's that'll be the first Sunday in March, and so keep him in prayer. It's going to be Pastor John Hoyam. But then I have another student who was an atheist when he came here, and then he read the God Who Sits Enthroned book, Embrace God's Existence, and then his atheist father tried to attack Christianity and ended up writing a book defending Christianity and then led him to Christ. And now he's finishing up, he's doing master's degree work, but he's putting together a little apologetics conference in Quilcene, and that'll be on Saturday, March 30th. Now, I won't be Luke Vanaway. Yeah, he had a radical conversion. I thought he was in a cult, because he was like the cruelest guy I ever had as a non-believer. And then he showed up and visited the school, and they had said he became a Christian, but he was smiling too much. So I thought, he's in a cult. And then I found out he was going to a Calvary Chapel, which are good churches. And I thought, no, I guess he's just radically saved. But the weekend before that, I think March 23rd, I don't even know if I want anybody to be there, but he's going to be debating at the conference on the 30th, Michael Shermer, a leading atheist. And so he wants to do a mock debate with me impersonating the atheist. And so hopefully nobody will film it and put it online. And I'll be explaining that until I'm like 90. But then the Sunday after the conference, so March 31st, we'll have service here, but at 3 p.m. I'll be going there. There's a guy out of Great Britain that's coming for the conference, Justin Brierley, and he's going to be interviewing me. So it's an apologetics, couple apologetics weekends in there. Then later on in October, I've got a few conferences. Some of them, two of them are local. One in the Shelton area, Frank Terrick will be speaking there, and Douglas Groteis. Two leading apologists. And so in March, April, Carl Payne will have his conference, and then October there'll be a lot of different apologetics conferences if you're interested. Continue to pray for a building for us. And people are giving off the charts right now. It's amazing how much God has put on people's hearts to give. So, you know, if we can't get a better location, we could talk to the church next door and say, hey, can we do a Sunday evening there and a Wednesday evening? And if it gets too cold on Sunday mornings for you, you might want to go to the Sunday evening. You know, things like that. So there's some different things that we can do. and that we have the funds for. But as far as buying a church, you know, we're probably a few years out from that, and we'll have to be a little more intentional in our giving and our strategy and our budget to try to figure out how to get something like that done. But we are looking to try to rent a place, and if we can't get a better deal than we've got here, we'll meet here Sunday mornings, but then we'll have like a smaller venue for other days. We really do want to train guys and couples for doing like cell group ministry, kind of being kind of like the Friday night study, like the studies that you have, and where if Christianity gets outlawed, we want to be able to move right into the homes. And so we do want to train people for that. There's already some Bible studies going on and stuff like that where it would not be a big transition, but we're going to want to eventually train hundreds of people for Christian ministry. So keep that in your prayer, but that takes facilities, and it takes commitment. So just keep that in your prayers. Okay, that handout that Rory has, believe me, he does cutting-edge research. And he told me decades ago that, you know, the world's going to be broken down into 10 regions. That's what the book of Revelation says. That's what the book of Daniel says. And it goes all the way back to 1968. Aurelio Pesci and the Club of Rome divided the world into 10 different regions. European Union was one of the first in 1993. There's movement towards the North American Union. That's, by the way, that's one of the reasons why a lot of our leaders do not want a border wall. They want us to become one region with Canada and Mexico, which is greatly going to lower our standard of living. And but whatever the case, eventually the world will be broken down into 10 regions. And then the Antichrist is going to, they're going to give their leadership to the Antichrist, and he's going to rule over the entire world in the last days. So Rory has some real good information on that. He's also keeping an eye on the current peace treaty agreements. There's going to be a 7-year peace treaty between Israel and many nations. It's going to be done by the Antichrist. And so Rory's kind of doing some cutting-edge research on that, so you know, I'd encourage you to look into some of the stuff that he has. If they run out of handouts, you can ask him. He'll probably make more. Someday we'll have to co-author a little booklet, Rory, on end time prophecies and some of the stuff that's going down. But I really, really endorse the work that he does. Okay, if you'd bow your heads, you should be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just bow your heads, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord, and we love your word. And we just pray that you help us more and more to love your people, and then to even love those who are outside the church, Lord. But it's very difficult for us to figure out when should we fellowship with people? When should we not fellowship with people? And so I pray that this passage will help us in that area. And so I pray, Lord, that today your word would be preached. Not the faulty wisdom of man, but your perfect word. And so I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me, an imperfect person, but you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit and empower me with your Spirit so that I would proclaim your truth, and so that I would not lead anyone astray. Give us all the courage to test the scriptures, to make sure that what is said from this pulpit and what we hear throughout the week and throughout our lives, to test all things with the scriptures and to acknowledge that your word is the final authority, not the faulty wisdom of man. So open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and empower us with your Spirit. Empower us to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be pleasing in your sight and fulfill the ministry that you've given each and every one of us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going through 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And, you know, Paul, just in this chapter, he's pleading with the Corinthians to embrace God's grace, to make sure they're really saved. he talks about the characteristics of his ministry. You know, if Paul were alive today, he would not be one of these ministers on television. By the way, there's good ministers on television. There's one, Charles Stanley, last night. I know Kenny likes Charles Stanley, and I love his stuff and all. And there's some really good preachers on television, but most of them are preaching a false gospel. Paul would not be one of these rich preachers with a private jet and all that kind of stuff, you know. And by the way, you know, God might call you to be a Christian businessman, and it necessitates having a private jet. Now, if God's going to bless you like that, he's going to bless you with the gift of giving as well. But when you say, I'm going to dedicate my life to the ministry, you know, it's kind of like, okay, I'm going to dedicate my life to the ministry, but I'm going to have a couple yachts, a $2 million mansion, a private jet. No, no. And you know, you want the minister to be able to pay his bills, you know. I think it'd be a bummer if, you know, your preacher, you go home after church, you say, I don't feel like cooking, you order Domino's pizza, and your preacher shows up at the door because he's having a hard time paying his bills and he's delivering pizza. You know, I mean, that's not, by the way, I'm glad people deliver pizza. Because sometimes I'm too lazy to go get it, and I appreciate their work, but so you don't want to muzzle the ox. At the same time, if somebody says, "Yeah, I'm going to use ministry to get rich," okay. And by the way, I do not like the way we differentiate between the guys who become multimillionaires from preaching a false gospel. We don't differentiate between them and the guys who preach the true gospel, and they bring millions of dollars into their ministry, but they get a small fraction, and the rest of it goes to building a Christian college and paying professors and feeding hungry people and building a home for unwed mothers and things of that sort. So be careful when you read what the media says about these guys. Some guys are, you know, living it up. Other guys are bringing in millions, but that money's not, most of that money's not going to them. Billy Graham would bring in millions, and he just had a few businessmen that would write his check, totally a part of what he collected, and all that money went back into the ministry. And Franklin Graham, God bless him, with Samaritan's Purse, and you know, so. But whatever the case, Paul gives the characteristics of his ministry. He says, look, guys, I don't want to cause a stumbling block to anybody. I'm doing this for the Lord. You know, don't think I'm in it for the glory. I'm not in it for the glory. If anything, I get beat up for preaching the gospel. And so he talks about the characteristics of his ministry, and then he pleads with his readers to open their hearts to him. Now this leads us to verses 14 to 18, where Paul then tells his readers not to be unequally yoked. Not to be unequally yoked with non-believers. And believe me, this is a lot more complicated than, I mean, if we just broke all ties with non-believers, which I will show you, Paul and Jesus do not want us to do that, we would never be able to lead somebody to Christ. Okay? I mean, even if you're raising your kids in a home before they believe, they're non-believers. So you got to start at least witnessing to them. But what about people in the marketplace? What does it mean to not fellowship with non-believers? And so we're told to not be unequally yoked with non-believers. And so let's take a look at this. Look at verses 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? That's one of the names of Satan. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so Paul says, don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. What does he mean by yoke? Well, the yoke was that thing that they put around two oxen when they wanted to plow the field. So these two oxen, they could hate each other's guts. It doesn't matter. They're going to hang out together because they're yoked together. They got no choice. And you can plow the field. But if you can't afford ox, you get yourself a mule. You get it like a donkey. And you yoke together two mules. And you can plow the field. Okay? So just picture this old beat-up gymnasium as a field. And you can see if it's two oxen or two mules that are yoked together, we could get the job done. The problem is if you unequally yoke an ox and a mule. Because the ox takes bigger strides than the mule does. So guess what? Instead of plowing the field, you're going to be going around and round in circles. Don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. If you're a believer and you love Jesus, why in the world would you date and then marry a non-believer? Okay? Because then spiritually, you're going to be going round and round in circles. You're never going to plow the field that God has called you to plow. Okay? And so that's one of the applications of this particular passage, is applying it to marriage. But don't be unequally yoked. You would never yoke an ox and a mule. Paul says that there's no partnership between righteousness and lawlessness. Okay? It'd be like if you grew up where I grew up. I just watched a couple programs last night on the Mafia and like the Valachi papers. Where you know, there was a lot of the Mafia was like intertwined with the Union. Okay? And if the Union really cared about workers, why in the world did they get unequally yoked with crime, Italian crime families? Okay? And so there really is no partnership between righteousness and lawlessness. I mean, you can't say, well, we really want to finance our church, but we don't have the funds. We can't. Well, let's say we want to get a loan, and the banks look at us and say, no way, you guys are a little church, you'll never be able to make the payments. Will we then go to a crime family and say, hey, can we take a loan from you and the interest, you know, and stuff? And I mean, that sounds really dumb, you know. I got an uncle who couldn't afford to buy the dream house for his bride. And so he went to my mother's cousin, who headed the East Coast action for the Genovese family, one of the five major crime families out of New York, and got a loan there and couldn't pay it off, and had to get an extra job, and eventually got into gambling. And they weren't going to bump off one of their relatives, so they ended up having to make collections for them. And he got busted, sentenced to 12 years. He got a retrial with a mafia lawyer because my grandma Marion Minichino complained, because she used to babysit the mafia boss, but a big long time. But basically, there are people that have done that. When they say it's a perfectly good thing to want to buy a house, but if you can't afford it, you got to be patient. You don't fellowship. Righteousness should not fellowship with lawlessness. Things get bad. That destroyed my uncle's family. Totally destroyed his family. And so there's no partnership between righteousness and lawlessness. There's no fellowship. The word for fellowship is koinonia. The New Testament was not written in classical Greek. It was written in common Greek. The Greeks took their complicated language. Alexander the Great took over the world. And he said, if we're going to be united, we all have to speak one language. Which should be a lesson to America. If we want to be a united culture, one language is really key. Teach people. My grandparents came from Portugal. They didn't speak any English. But they understood this is America, it's not Portugal. So they tried their best to learn how to speak English. They had their kids in American schools learning how to speak English. Okay? And but Alexander the Great said, you know what? These people, they used to say the Greeks and everybody else, they're the barbarians. These barbarians will never learn Greek. It's too complicated. Let's simplify it for them. We'll make a common Greek. And so the New Testament, you know, God didn't want to write His word for the intellectuals. He wanted to write His word for all mankind. So the New Testament was written in common Greek, Koine Greek. Koinonia comes from the same word, okay? So it's common. It's sharing what you have in common with others. When you're fellowshipping with people, you're sharing what you have in common with them. If I'm with a non-believer and he's a Raider fan, okay? We had for Chris's 80th birthday party, there was a guy that came from Anacortes with some of the family members. And I fellowshipped with the guy for like 10 minutes because he was a Raider fan. We never really talked about anything past 1983 because everything since then has been a fog for the Raiders. But that was fellowship. But that's not the fellowship Paul's talking about. That's superficial fellowship. I like the Raiders. You like the Raiders. Gee, let's share what we have in common. Okay, big deal. Okay? Now, if I worship the Raiders, that becomes a problem. Okay? But this is getting on a level where Paul's saying, look, you've got to have dealings with people, but you don't want to fellowship to the point where you're acting like, yeah, this is my right-hand man, or this is the lady that I'm going to marry, or ladies, this is the guy that I'm going to marry. Fellowship, you share what you have, you share with another what you have in common with them. Okay? And there's no fellowship between light and darkness, between righteousness and lawlessness. There's no fellowship between Christ and Belial, with Satan. Christ does not fellowship with Satan. Okay? Now, this is a weird, complex, it's more complex than it sounds. Like, I'm supposed to love the terrorists of this world. I'm supposed to agape love them with unconditional love, pray that they get saved someday. Now, the government's supposed to bring justice to them, okay? But that doesn't mean that I fellowship. You know, if there's a Islamic terrorist there, I'm not going to sit down, hey, how you doing, bro? You know, and stuff. No, there's no fellowship between light and darkness, okay? And, and at the same time, when we send missionaries into Muslim countries, okay, now most Muslim people are peaceful despite the very violent Quran, okay? Most Muslims haven't even read the Quran. But praise God, we got missionaries who try to find common ground, fellowship on a lower level with Muslims, so you can eventually earn the right to share Jesus with them. And when these missionaries do that, once you drop the Jesus word, you could find yourself in an awful lot of trouble in these Muslim regimes. But the key that Paul is pointing out here is, even though we might have superficial fellowship with non-believers, a believer and a non-believer do not have eternal spiritual things in common. Okay? A believer and a non-believer do not have eternal spiritual things in common. Okay? So we can't fellowship with them in a full-blown, robust, spiritual fellowship. And we've got to understand. And now let me ask you this, though. What's more important? Eternal spiritual issues or temporary issues? Okay? So why is it that some of us have our closest relationships with non-believers who like the same football team that we like? If we're closer to with them than we are with our believing family, our spiritual brothers and sisters, you got to question your priorities there. Okay? Let me throw one other thing in the mix too. Relatives. Okay, you get to pick your friends. Okay? Your relatives, you're stuck with them. Okay? But even there, you've got to, you know, if you got a relative that likes breaking into cars, it's probably not a good idea to unequally yoke yourself with them. Say, hey, let's start a business. Okay? Not a really brilliant thing to do. At the same time, when God gives you relatives, you love them where they're at, but you don't compromise your walk. And this is what this is all talking about. do not be unequally yoked with non-believers is talking about don't compromise your faith, okay? And in verse 17, Paul says this, therefore, and I've got more to say on not being unequally yoked, but I just want to get through this passage and then talk about what Paul and Jesus teach about not being unequally yoked, how they dealt with non-believers. But verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So come out from among them. I think in this context, the primary thing, yes, there were sinful people, okay? Among the pagans, there's always sinful people. But I think the main thing Paul's getting at is these guys are trusting in other leaders rather than Paul and his ministry. And Paul is concerned that these guys have placed themselves under the authority of false teachers. And so Paul is saying, don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. You know, that would be like you saying, well, you know, I like Trinity Bible Fellowship, and I like the preaching that goes on there, and this and that, but really, there's an imam with a whole lot of charisma in Tacoma. And I love listening to his messages and stuff. It's just like, you know, just as Paul would say, come out from among the false teachers, I'd say get away from that guy. I say, if you want to listen to him and take notes, fine. But then refute him and debate him. Start a blog refuting his garbage. But that's not what these guys were doing. This was already in the church. There were guys, Johnny-come-latelys, that were saying, I got some new teaching that you need to hear. And what they were doing was taking old Greek philosophy, old Greek pagan mythology, and trying to blend it with Christianity. And then they were saying, and since you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh, so you can go out there and do all kinds of sinful things, and we don't have to believe in a future bodily resurrection of believers. And they talk all this stuff, and Paul says, you know what? Come out from among the false teachers. Do not be unequally yoked to them. Okay? Come out from them. These are the false teachers who tried to alienate the Corinthians from Paul. And Paul's saying, look, you gotta come out and be separate. You know, when we think be separate. You know what's synonymous with be separate? Be holy. See, because that's all holiness just means to be separate, to be set apart. But it's used so often in the scriptures of being set apart from sin that we think separation and holiness are two totally different words, and they're not. Okay? And so God is calling us to be separate. It's the concept of holiness. We're set apart from the world. You know, we our problem in the church is we want to fit in. Well, that's great if you want to fit into culture when you got a culture that loves Jesus. But that was Grandpa's America. I got news for you. Grandpa's America is no longer here anymore. Now, we got a guy in the White House that kind of, he gets on a lot of people's nerves. Not exactly the most diplomatic and courteous guy in the world. Of course, if you're from New York and New Jersey, it's just kind of the norm. But whatever the case, the number one reason why the guy is hated by one party and the establishment of the other party is because he's pro-America. Okay? He wants to retain what we're losing in this country. If he wanted to fit in, he'd just go with the flow. And it's all about internationalism, taking the funds of Americans and giving them to people, giving the money to governments, the dictators of other countries. We got to understand, look, it's not our job to fit in. Okay? It's our job, and unlike the president, we speak the truth in love. We need to be loving to people. We need to be gentle. Respect people. At the same time, it is not our job to fit in. It's our job to stand up for what is right. If you want to be popular, church is probably not where you ought to be on Sundays. Okay? If you align with the Lord Jesus in a culture that hates Jesus, you're going to become more and more unpopular as the culture becomes more and more non-Christian. And so Paul says, you know, we've got to come out from them. Now, in verse 16, too, I missed in verse 16 where he said the temple of God and idols have no agreement. Paul says, do you even realize you are a temple of God? Look at 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now the you here is in the plural. He's talking to the entire church, okay? That local church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, Paul says, do you, the Corinthian church, do you not, so that would be like Paul saying to us, do you, Trinity Bible Fellowship, not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Okay? So if the Spirit of God dwells in Trinity Bible Fellowship in our church, why in the world? I'm bringing Dr. Tom Hoyle's going to come in and preach. Sometimes John, Pat, or Willis will preach, okay? Why in the world would I bring an imam in here? And though I might respect a Jewish rabbi who stands up for God's moral law, if he's rejected Jesus as his Messiah and Savior, he's not getting behind the pulpit. Okay, we have, you know, I'm not going to bring in a New Ager. Okay, we've got to understand that if Trinity Bible Fellowship, as are all other Bible believing Bible preaching local churches, if Trinity Bible Fellowship is really a temple of God, isn't that sacred enough to say that we don't want to? Let's just mingle in a little bit of New Age, a little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of Buddhism. Let's just mingle that in with our Christianity. And you might say, wow, that sounds really dumb. I'm telling you, huge chunks of the American so-called evangelical, supposedly Bible-believing church, are doing exactly that. They're unequally yoking Christianity with false religions. Okay? And so, but we're the temple of God. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Now you is in the singular. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So we're not going to have a joint service with the Mormons. Trinity Bible Fellowship is not going to do that. We do not be unequally yoked. Church with the cults. We're not going to do it with the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Christian Scientists or the Unity School of Christianity. We're not going to do it with the local mosque. Okay? See, we live in a culture when if you say, I believe that I'm right, that the Bible is God's Word, Jesus is the only way to be saved. We live in a culture, you say that, you're considered an intolerant bigot. Okay? And the thing is, do I want to stamp out anybody's freedom of speech to say otherwise? No. God gave them that freedom. But people who want to stamp out our freedom do it in the name of tolerance. Okay? Again, traditional tolerance meant freedom of religion, freedom of speech. The new tolerance, all beliefs are equally true, all behaviors equally wholesome. Oh, by the way, if you disagree with us, we can't tolerate you. We want to lock you up. Okay? I'm telling you, you know, it's a crazy culture. There are certain things that if you say in public, you can get yourself in a world of trouble. And the sad thing is, if you say something that's true, common sense, and biblical, you'll probably get in trouble. You say something that is just totally insane, totally immoral, totally anti-Christian and anti-biblical, they probably got a seat waiting for you in Congress right now. Okay? And I don't know. I just don't know. It's a crazy world. But the thing is, look, if our church is a temple of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to have a joint service with churches that teach or religions that teach falsehoods. Okay? If my individual body, your individual body, if you're a believer, if you're trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So you're just as our church should not be unequally yoked with false churches and false religions, so too you should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, with non-believers as well. And by the way, I mean, if this is like the 1830s, you know, I'm talking to everybody here, everybody's thinking, wow, yeah, it's a tough message. Pastor Phil's talking about my dealings with that one guy. Okay? That one guy that stands out. That one guy in your town that doesn't believe. And brothers and sisters, you're that one guy now. There's a lot more of them than there are of us. So now it's not like I'm talking about don't be unequally yoked with that one guy in your neighborhood that doesn't believe. I'm telling you, don't be unequally yoked with the vast majority of Americans today. Okay? By the way, people who hear me preach will think I'm a real pessimist because I see our religious freedom going down the tubes and Christianity in decline in America. Christianity is growing in leaps and bounds, just not in America, not in Europe. Okay? You get outside of Western civilization, and I mean it's to the point where they believe that it's getting close to 50% of Africans on the African continent are now Bible believing Christians. Okay, now I mean it's getting to the point where if the continent of Europe didn't exist, America America and Canada could quite possibly be like the most unchristian place on the planet Earth. And you got liars in the media acting like we're still the most Christian country on the planet. Just because we call ourselves Christians doesn't mean anything. And look, if God dwells in us, isn't that sacred enough for us to understand that we're not going to take a Hindu temple and mix it with the temple of God? Why would you do that with yourself as an individual? If you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you need to fellowship on the deepest, eternal, spiritual levels only with other believers. Okay? And now, you know, if we just stop right here, it might sound like I'm saying we need to be the Amish people and just, you know, build a little community and get away from everywhere. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what Jesus was talking about. And so we'll see that we have to split hairs on these issues. But Paul says, come out from among the false teachers. Come out from them. These are the false teachers who try to alienate the Corinthians from Paul. Paul said, be separate. Be holy. We're to be set apart from the world. We're not to touch what is unclean. I'm telling you, though, look, there's nothing wrong with stretching. Stretching is a good thing. I should do more of it. I'd probably be 2 or 3 inches taller if I did any stretching whatsoever. And nothing wrong with stretching. Nothing wrong with relaxation. Okay? I mean, too much of it, yeah. But that doesn't mean Christians should be on board with yoga. Yoga, it means union with the divine, becoming one with Brahman, the god of Hinduism, the non-personal force god, tapping into these supposed divine qualities within the human body by getting in certain positions and all. So I don't know why Christians can't be more creative. Right? So, oh, you're second-class Christian. You're not one of those Christians who does, you know, we've got like holy yoga and all kind of laughing yoga. We love going through the world's garbage bins. What they found out, oh, been there, done that, it doesn't work, then the Christian church goes to the garbage bin. It's like we had a love fest with Sigmund Freud in the 80s and the 90s, right at the time when Newsweek had articles and their front page said, is Freud dead? The world had given up on Freud. What did the church do? We jumped on the Freudian bandwagon. And But it's just like, it's like the martial arts. So much of the martial arts is deep in the occult and Eastern religion. So what you need to do, you need to find an American who has taken out those Eastern things. And you got to ask a lot of questions. Look at the books the guy reads. Make sure he's not trying to tap into some occultic energy from within the body. And then you can learn good self-defense techniques. And so some guys have done a good job on that with martial arts. Very few people have done a good job with that with yoga. Number one, I wouldn't call it yoga, because it's not yoga. We're not, we are not trying to be united with a non-personal force god called Brahman. Okay? But there's nothing wrong with stretching in the morning and listening to Christian music, praising the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Eastern meditation, where you turn off your mind. Okay, and by the way, a lot of Christians are trying to do that, turning off your mind. No, God wants you to worship Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So listen to Christian music or stretch and meditate on God's Word. Think about principles from God's Word and stretch. But just the fact that we embrace yoga, we embrace false religions, we embrace immorality. There are churches that are, Bible calls something a sin. They're saying, no, it's just love them where they're at. Yeah, we love people, but God calls us to love people who are in sin. But because we love them, we want to help them get out of the sin. So we got to call their sin, sin. Okay? And, and you know, embracing anti-Christian teachings, we should not touch what is unclean. And we need to be holy as God is holy. We don't have time to turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter tells us that we are to be holy as God is holy. Our God is a God who is separate from sin. In my devotional reading this morning, I was reading 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 2, and God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. So if you say you're a believer and you just walk in darkness all the time, you're lying. The truth is not in you. Okay? You get home, read 1 John chapter 1 from verses like 5 to 10. And you'll see. We have a holy God. He calls us to be holy. He calls us to be set apart from evil. Now, are we going to perfectly do that, by the way? No. Not until we see Jesus face to face. And that Jesus is going to finish the work that He starts in us. But until then, we need to be saying, man, I need to not be unequally yoked with the world. Okay? And then look at verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 18. The outcome of true biblical separation, we haven't even fully spelled out what it is. Okay? We're probably going to take us next week to get into that. But the outcome of true biblical separation is verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So the outcome of separating from the world is that God will be our Father and we will be His children. We enter into that personal love, trust relationship with God. It's kind of like marriage. Even in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's going to compare the marriage between a husband and a wife is somewhat of a metaphor, symbolic of the relationship of a husband and his wife. Christ and the church, a marriage between a husband and wife is symbolic of the relationship between Christ and the church. And so it's kind of like when a guy wants to marry a gal, he wants that gal to say, yeah, of all the guys in the world, you're the one for me. When a gal wants to marry a guy, she wants the guy to say, of all the girls in the world, I pick you. Okay? And we think that we can call ourselves Christians, people who trust in Jesus, when we have not looked at the Lord Jesus and say, you're the only one. We really think we're the children of God. We say, well, yeah, I want Jesus, but I want Buddha too. Okay? Let me tell you something. What Paul is saying, don't be unequally yoked. You choose Jesus and you tell Buddha to take a hike. You pick Jesus, you tell Mahatma Gandhi to take a hike. Okay? Mary Baker Eddy, Joseph Smith, Charles Russell, the list goes on and on. Muhammad, okay? You tell them to take a hike and you choose the Lord Jesus. And so the outcome is that God will be our Father and we'll be His children. And then look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. It's getting into the next chapter, but 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, but he just sums it up. It says, therefore, because of this, having these promises, beloved, you know, and he's made a lot of promises that we're, you know, ministers of peace and ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ, and all these great promises that were given, and then we're God's children. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what he's basically saying is that don't water down your holiness. Don't water down your separation. We need to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of spiritual deception. Cleanse yourself from immorality and idolatry, false worship and heresy, and this will make our holiness more complete. And it's all done in the fear of the Lord. We say, well, God is God. I love the Lord, but I also don't want to tick him off. He's in charge. You know, this is coming down. Who's your boss? Are you really serving the true God of the Bible? Because if he's your boss, you're going to do things his way and separate from the world. Now, as we separate ourselves from false teachers and willfully sinful people, I want us to just look at a couple passages from Matthew. Look at Matthew 11, because I just want to show, if I just stopped here, you know, some of you might go home and say, tell your friends, hey, you know what, I can't hang out with you anymore, you're not a believer, okay? That's not what this is saying. It's more complicated than that, okay? So Matthew 11, and verses 18 and 19, Jesus is speaking. He said, for John, that's John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified or vindicated by her children. Okay? See, what is he saying there? He's saying there that Jesus is saying, because I hang out a whole lot of time with sinful people, non-believing sinful people, you guys are accusing me of being a drunkard. Okay? But think about that. God the Son, who created the heavens and the earth, spent a lot of time hanging out with non-believers. Yet Paul tells us, don't fellowship with non-believers. We're going to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians 5 when he says, get away from the immoral brother. Kick him out of your church. He said, I wasn't talking about the immoral people of the world, because you've got to have dealings with people in the world. So we're going to see, what we've got to learn is the difference between fellowship, where you share in common with other believers, the difference between fellowship and witness. When you're spending time with non-believers, you know, I could be sitting down with believers, okay, and chowing down on some food, sitting down with the believers, that's supposed to be fellowship. And Jesus ought to be kind of the overriding message in whatever we're talking about. We could be talking about any little thing. That God created all things. So we should bring it under the glory of the Lord. But if I'm sitting down with non-believers, I should not be fellowshipping with them. I should be witnessing to them. See, in both cases, I'm sharing Jesus. You want to simplify this? You live to share Jesus, period. That's why you were created. You were created to know Jesus and to make him known. Everything else is window dressing. Okay? So in all your dealings with people, you ought to be sharing Jesus. Well, if you share Jesus with somebody who already knows Jesus, you're sharing what you have in common. It's called fellowship. If you share Jesus with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, that's called witnessing. It's not fellowship. You're not sharing what you have in common. Now, you might have to find some superficial things in common. That guy that came from Anacortes, was going through rough things in his life, was a Raider fan. We talked for 10, 15 minutes about Raiders. We had superficial fellowship. Later on, I found out he was going through a real rough time in his life. Battling drugs and things of that sort. So what did I do? I sat down next to him and started talking Raider football again. Within minutes, he asked me, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I teach Bible and weightlifting at a Christian high school. And he said, well, didn't you say you used to be a Marine and a boxer in New Jersey? I said, yeah. He said, how did you go from that to being a Christian? I'm like, dude, you're like, I didn't say it, but it's like you're the Philippian jailer. I mean, when's the last time somebody walked up to you and said, what must I do to be saved? When's the last time somebody walked up to you and said, could you please share your testimony with me? So I spent like 25, 30 minutes talking my testimony with him, okay? But you got to understand. Now, let me say, you could have a friend that every time you witness to them, they throw a demonic fit and they throw things at you, okay? Good piece of advice. You might want to be real careful how you share Jesus with them. But the thing is, if they scream at you, you know, I had relatives who would throw demonic fits when I'd share Jesus with them when I first got saved. You know what that told me? That told me they understood what I was preaching. They understood who the true Jesus was, because a watered-down Jesus doesn't tick off anybody. The real Jesus, what does the world do? We nail him to a cross. And so I realized, okay, they understand the gospel and they know I'm a Christian, but they freak out whenever I talk about Jesus, so I'm just going to love on them. And I just loved on my family members for a few years. But I understood, I'm witnessing with them. There might be some superficial fellowship. We like linguica, Portuguese sausage. We like Italian food, okay? Me and my brother Mark, we like the Raiders. We like weightlifting, okay? So some superficial fellowship, but they know where I stand. And so whenever I love them, they know I love them with the love of the Lord, okay? And then eventually, you know, my sister Marie, you know, after about 5 years of just loving on them, my sister Marie said, what's your view of UFOs? I said, well, I've researched the issue and I have a view on UFOs, but you don't want to hear it. She said, yes, I do. And I said, no, because you get mad when I talk to you about the Bible, but I believe the Bible tells us exactly who these alien entities are. And you get mad when I share the Bible, so I'm not going to. And she's like, no, I want to hear it. I said, look, I'm telling you, I'm going to be going over some Bible verses with you. And she's like, I don't care. And so I shared my view on UFOs, that they're, you know, actually demonic entities that are deceiving mankind. But we've got to find that common ground with people, but that's a much lower level. And so when you're spending time with believers, you're fellowshipping, you're sharing Jesus, which you have in common with them. When you're spending time with non-believers, you're witnessing because you're sharing with them what they don't have. Okay? Don't be prideful. It's like the old saying, when you share Jesus, it's just like one beggar teaching another beggar where to find bread. Okay? Our church is the temple of God. Every Bible-believing church, temple of God. That's precious. That's sacred. And that is holy. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is precious. That is sacred. That is holy. Okay? No man would take his precious daughter and say to a gang member, here, marry my daughter. No, she's precious. You protect her. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay? And but we exist to know Jesus and to make him known. And so if we love people, we're going to have to spend time with them. But that's not fellowship. If they don't have Jesus, we're witnessing to them. And so I think we ought to have a lot of non-believing friends. But we'll talk more about this next week, how Paul is teaching. His teachings are consistent with what Jesus taught. Yet Paul says, don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. Yet Jesus had a reputation of hanging out with non-believers all the time. This gets into a little bit of what next week. I'll just leave with this, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Because we say we don't fellowship with the world. Our fellowship is with the people of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and with God's people. Okay? But here's something. Look, whenever you meet with people, believer or non-believer, ask yourself this. Am I moving this person closer to Jesus, or are they moving me further away from Jesus? Okay? Anytime your relationships with people move you further away from Jesus, that's called sin. Okay? And so that's the key is not, are you hanging out with believers or non-believers? Got to be careful. Bad company corrupts good morals. The key is, when you hang out with people, believers and non-believers, are you helping bringing them closer to Jesus, and are you moving closer to Jesus? Okay? And we got some people in our culture, they got a long way to go before they're going to come to Jesus. And but let's help them. Let's share the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls. Let's close with a... Oh, no, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, so I'm going to turn it over to...
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the President of the Institute of Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.